Lord Jesus, we come before you, Lord, giving you thanks and praise. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the age, the hour, Lord, that you've called us to live in. And, Lord, to display the word of this day, Lord, to a dying world. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have confirmed every promise, Lord. In every age, you've made yourself known. Lord, you've sent your messenger. You confirmed and vindicated, Lord, his ministry. And, Lord, by the works and the word that he brought forth. And, Lord, in this day, Lord, once again, there's been a change. And, Lord, you brought a new covenant. You brought a promise, Lord, that was in your mind before the foundation of the world. And, Lord, that was that eternal covenant that would come forth, Lord, be revealed in the last days. And we thank you and praise you. We ask you would speak to our hearts now. Lord, bless those that are in need of healing and strength, those that are tired, those that are coming. Lord, those that are not able. Lord, those that would listen in by way of the hookup. We ask you would bless them, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see Brother Joe and the family this morning. We greet them, and we know that lots been going on. We know with Brother Michael and the family there, Sister Betty, and we want to continue to remember her. And we got to see her Friday night, first time in a long time, and we really enjoyed the visit. And she's just the same sweet sister that she's always been, and we were so happy to get to see her. We're praying that God will just give her total deliverance and healing and strength in her physical being, and let her just, as Brother Michael said, come back to that relationship that she's had with Christ and through the message of this last day. And so I've always believed that she was a genuine believer. I don't think she's ever doubted that this message is the truth and that God has vindicated it in this last day. And so we want to greet those that are online this morning, and we've seen several there. We greet them. I know Sister Evelyn, Brother Benjamin, and the family there listening in, then different ones. I know that sometime that Chico and the girls there, they're listening in, and just different ones. We don't know all the ones. Some of them just has a phone, so you can't tell who it is sometime. And then when they're on the YouTube, we can't tell. That's easy to tell on the Zoom, but it's harder to tell on the YouTube. But I think the YouTube's probably a better connection and maybe a little easier, better to listen through. But now this morning, we're wanting to start on something new. And so once again, we just went through, we were talking about true justification, being justified by faith. And in that, I had for some time now, I'd been telling you I'd wanted to get into the message in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, and some things that have been on my heart for a long time. And then some of the brethren in Kenya had asked me to go on the subject of true justification. And so now, this morning, I've had some ask me to spend some time on it. It's still a question of the difference, and that's why I'm titling this morning, God's Eternal and Everlasting Covenants with Man. And so the title is kind of long, and it may seem like I heard somebody the other day bringing a message, and he was talking about faith and revelation and his title, and it sounded like there was two different things. And faith and revelation is the same thing. Faith means revelation. And so I didn't want this to sound like two different things. I mean, the same thing. This is two different things. The word eternal means no beginning and no ending. And the word everlasting means from beginning to ending. So God is the only eternal that there is. And so I was looking in the dictionary a while ago and just going back over the words because I ran across the word perpetual. And that also is beginning to ending. It's a period of time. And so it doesn't matter if it's a 1 minute period of time, everlasting, or if it's a million years, everlasting. Everlasting means from beginning to ending. So the word eternal, it can only apply to God. And so sometimes the word in the English language, it's used wrong. And actually in the definition, they say that the word means no beginning and no ending, but then they use it in reference to having a beginning and an end. So that's wrong. And I'm certainly not smarter than these men that wrote the dictionary. But spiritually speaking, God's word is correct. And there's only one eternal, and that is God. And God had no beginning. And God has no end. And God don't have a new thought. What God ever thought is eternal. He always had that thought, and he just was waiting for the time that he was going to manifest that thought. And so that's what he's been doing. In these last thousands of years, he has been manifesting his thoughts. And those thoughts are an expression of himself, an expression of his character. And so that's what's been happening ever since the garden. God has been revealing who he is. And he's been doing it subtly. So slowly and just gradually letting out a little bit more and a little bit more. And that's why Brother Branham said, if you read the Bible and don't see Jesus Christ in every verse, he said, go back and read it again. You missed it. You missed it. So every scripture in the Bible is revealing God. It's revealing Jesus Christ. And so from the very beginning, from the garden with Adam and Eve, God made a covenant. And that covenant was a conditional covenant. It was, you do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. And so in that covenant, of course, man failed. But we find out now in this age, they didn't know for all the ages, but now in this age, God revealed why they fail. And that it was intended. It was that it had to happen. God made them so they could fall, so that he could express his attribute as a savior and as a judge and as a king and as a husband and all that he wanted to be. That was the purpose of the fall, so that God could express himself. And so God was just the great eternal spirit that was dwelling alone with his thoughts. And so there was just nothing but the Spirit of God. And so I remember one time we was camping up in the mountains, up in the Smoky Mountains, and we had backpacked in with the horses, and we was with Brother Keenan and Sister Pauletta, the wife, and these guys, they came in, they were from Georgia, and they came in after dark. And so we, of course, having horses, we were able to carry real food, not, you know, some snack. And so we grilled some meat and stuff, and so these guys come in, they were just hungry, and so we had way too much, and so we gave them part of our food. And so we started a conversation, and three of them were brothers, and one of them was an Indian from Kenya, and so we got to talking, and so things went spiritual, and we got talking about the Lord, and so this Indian, he was really open to the conversation, but yet he didn't agree with anything. And he just saying, so you're saying God just made all of this, and he let man fall, and he did this, and he did that. And I said, yep, that's what he did. Exactly what he did. And he said, nah, it don't make sense. And he just, everything was an argument with him. And so it was so much so that one of the brothers came to me later, and he said, hey, sorry, that's what he is. He said he's great to hike with, but when it comes to spiritual things, he just don't agree with nothing. And so I said, no problem. I said, it was okay. It was good talking to him. But God had a purpose. God absolutely had a purpose. And that's what the people were missing. That's what we were missing until God reveals himself. And so the way that he reveals himself is through his prophets. And so we thank God that in the days of Isaiah, when he prophesied that a virgin would conceive, that prophecy went 800 years. Just think, 800 years. Now, there were some more prophets that came, but 800 years before that prophecy materialized into a seed in a virgin that brought forth Jesus Christ. And through those times, they went sometimes many hundreds of years or whatnot without any prophet or anything, and they were living off of that voice, the last voice that came. And so it became hard, because as soon as a prophet comes on the scene, it stirs everything up, and he begins to condemn what the intellect and what the churches has done to the Word of God. And so that's what Jesus did in his day. That's what John the Baptist did in his day. He condemned the whole thing. Because man, as soon as man gets away from God and he takes his own idea, then he begins to inject his own traditions and his creeds and his dogmas and his way of thinking. And it's always wrong. And the whole Bible proves it. If a person studies the Bible, then they would know that man always gets it wrong. And it's not until God sends a prophet who brings the truth, who tells them they're completely wrong. That's what the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, every single one of them rejected him, and they are the ones who put him to death. It's always the denominational idea that rejects God, because man thinks he's so smart that he has a better idea. But God has hidden himself in the Scripture. And so in the Scripture is the Word, and the Word is God. The Bible says that God is the Word. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in John 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And they couldn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They just thought he was another man. And what they condemned him, he made himself equal with God, but he didn't have an education. So in their minds, he could not be this great Messiah, this great man. First of all, he didn't come to their church. He didn't come to their denomination. He didn't join up with them. He didn't agree with them. And he had no education whatsoever. So that confounds man. And that's what confounds us. We get so caught up in today's society. We get so caught up into what Satan is working media and through the news and through the newspaper and through the magazines and the books and the school and everything else. They're not trying to get us closer to God, because Satan is in charge of those things. So they're trying to get us away from God. They're trying to make us doubt God. And I'm not criticizing the school and all of that. That's fine. You need to learn. You need to read. You need to write. But you don't need to believe everything they say. It's just like some people do with the internet. They look on the internet and they say, it says right here, don't believe everything you read on the internet. It's not true. It's not true. And so, and I started in this yesterday, and I decided that as we were going into this, that I wanted to lay a foundation talking about these covenants and how God established them. And so I thought I was going to do myself a favor and go online and maybe save myself a lot of hard work. And so I Googled the covenants of God and some of these things. And so I found one group, or I don't know if it was a theologian, what it was. But anyways, he come down to seven covenants. And so I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. And so I thought I was going to save myself a lot of work searching for Scripture. And so I thought they're going to already have the Scripture pulled and have to do all of that work. And so I can just get it. So they started with Adam, and I said, well, that's okay. And they had some Scriptures there, and it kept going on. And after a little while, it came to one of them. It was the Palestinian covenant. And I'm like, so I got to study in that covenant, and I'm like, no, this is just an extension of the Mosaic covenant. And so, but I thought at the same time, I said, okay, that's good. I said, that one can just put that one right there with Moses, because it was just a few chapters after they received the law. And the Mosaic law was the covenant given to Moses and the children of Israel. And then they went on, and God gave them more statutes and things that they were to keep. And God had, and we're going to see this, and this is my title. Well, my title is God's Eternal and Everlasting Covenants, but my subject, a covenant reveals judgment and life. It reveals God's blessings and God's curses. So when God gives a covenant, it's judgment to those who reject it, and it's life to those who receive it. And that's the way all the way through the Bible. It's a pattern. It's a pattern. And what you find is that when God is establishing a covenant, there's another pattern. And that pattern is that when He's establishing it, at the same time, He's revealing to the elect what He's going to do. And so when He was revealing to Abraham, He was telling him that his seed was going to be as the sand of the sea. And his seed was going to cover the face of the earth. And he was given all this. And so a lot of this that he was given, you know, Abraham's at the end of his life before he even has the son that's going to produce this tribe of people that's going to be as the sand of the sea. And so, and he told him everywhere that he sets his foot, he's going to own it. That's going to be his. Well, it was going to be his seed. His seed is going to receive it. And he tells him this is before the days of Moses and before Israel was developed and all that. He's telling them that they're going to be in a strange land for 400 years. But he's telling him, he said, but you're going to sleep with your fathers at a ripe old age. You're going to do this and this. And this. But your seed is going to be captured, and that happened twice, that they were taken into bondage and then God delivered them because of their rejection. And so God is revealing it. He's revealing it. What did He do with Noah? He revealed to him the world is fixing to be destroyed. And that was he's making a covenant with him, and he's saying, you have found favor with God. Noah, you have found favor with God. That's what he told when he comes to Abraham. He said, you're blessed. You're blessed of God. And see, that's not any works that Noah did. It's not anything that Abraham did. It's not anything that we can do. Anything else, not how good we are, how bad we are. We were all born in sin. That's just, we didn't have any choice. But God chose before the foundation of the world that Noah was going to be the messenger that would bring the revelation for that day. And everybody who believed him was going to be saved. They were going to be blessed. And how would they do that? By obeying the word. All they had to do was get in the boat. That's a pretty simple salvation, wouldn't you think? Just get in the boat. But how many did it? Eight people. Only eight people believed enough. And looking at Jesus' day, when he preached, he was on the earth for 33 years, and then he preached all of that time he was preaching. He was in the temple at 12 years old, confounding the priest. And then at the end, he tells them to go and wait until they're endued with power on high. How many people, after 33 years, how many people was in the upper room? 120. The whole world should have been there. The whole world, the gospel should have been believed by every person living on the earth. If not, at least everyone in Israel. Because this was their Messiah. But only 120 people believed the message enough to be in the upper room. And be waiting for that power, to be endued with power from on high. But it was a promise. It was a promise that God gave. It came with the covenant of that day. Praise be to God. So we're going to have to get started here because I got a lot. And so it's a lot of pages, but the writing's big. So I don't want to scare you with 44 pages, but that's what it is. But we'll go till we stop. All right. So today I'm going to try to get Adam and Noah and Abraham, if we can get that. So the first known covenant is with Adam, but the word covenant is not used. So he doesn't come down and say, Adam, this is the covenant. What he says is, if you do this, I'll do this. You're not to do this, you are to do this. When God speaks, it's a covenant. When God speaks, because God's thoughts are eternal, and God's thoughts are right. And when God comes and tells you something, if it's in His Word, and however He speaks to you, when God speaks to you, that's God's covenant. And so God's covenant, He's revealed in every age. In every day, God, through the Scripture, through the prophets, has revealed the mind of God, the thoughts of God. And that's God's covenant with His people. And so what He revealed to Adam He told him, he said, now, you can eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden. Everything, I gave it to you for food, for meat. He said, you can have it all, anything you want. But there's another tree that's in the midst of the garden. And that tree, you're not even to touch it. Don't touch it, don't have nothing to do with it. And so that was the same thing. So when Satan came to Eve to deceive her, first thing he said, you can't eat of all the trees of the garden. She knew the difference. And she corrected Satan, the serpent. She said, oh yeah, we can eat of every tree of the garden. She knew the difference between all of the fruit trees, all the natural trees, and that tree of life, of that tree of good and evil. She knew that was a person. She knew that the tree of life was a person. There was two trees in the midst of the garden, a tree of life, which was God, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was Satan. Spirits there. God and Satan, both were there. Even over in Ezekiel, he talks about, oh Lucifer, thou were found in Eden. He was there. He had been cast out of heaven, and he was found in Eden. And he entered into the serpent, who was the only animal that was whose seed could cross with the human race. He was the only one. That's why the scientists can't find it. That's why in school they show the evolution. They show all the way up to an ape till he comes so close to a man. But what they're not showing is that there's one missing. There's one missing there because none of those apes' seed will mix with the man. But there was one that did. There was one that could. He was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. He could talk and he could reason and he could deceive. And that's what he did. He deceived the woman. The Bible says she was deceived by the serpent. She thought what he was saying was right. Because she corrected him. He said, you can't eat of every tree. And she said, yes, we can. We can eat of any tree in this garden. But of the tree in the midst. She said, now that's a spirit. That's a person. We're not to have anything to do with that. But yea, but God doth know that the day that you do. Now he's introducing this idea in such a smooth way that she's going to do it. He's already putting that thought in her mind. But the day that you do, you'll be as God and you'll know good and evil. You'll know all things. You'll be just like God and you will know all things. And then she got thinking, oh, this is wonderful. Probably wants me to do this anyways. That's how a lot of people do sin. This is probably what God wants me to do. No, he doesn't. He already told you not to. So she does, and he causes a fall. So God still works it to his glory. God still works it out so that he can be a Savior. And so there he begins right there, and he begins displaying that attribute. And he starts with the natural lamb, and he brings it up. Through the ages, through the ages, through the ages, until he comes and gives us his blood for that. So I looked up the word covenant. It means an agreement. That's it. God gives something, and you either agree or you don't agree. Right? So, and then similar things is contract and compact and treaty, pact, accord, deal, bargain. And then the verb of it is agree by lease, deed, contract. So it's just simply a covenant is an agreement. And as you go through the scripture, you'll find many, many, many covenants between man. They made covenants. They had a way to do it in the Old Testament. We have a way to do it today. And so you can read many things that was done. But what we're concerned is when God is making a covenant. So let's start in Genesis 1:26. And this covenant is to Adam. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now, this is God establishing what and how it's going to be. So this is covenant. This is covenant here. Man, God is saying man, that this man that we're creating is going to be in our image. And he's going to have dominion. So that's the reason man, is the masculine of man, is to be in control. That's man's makeup because God made him that way right here. He has a stronger disposition than the female side of it. And so God made him that way. He made him to have dominion over everything. And so he's lost that dominion in much of the way, and he's given up a lot of the rest of it that he should have. But anyways, that's what God made him for, and that's how God made him. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, I know he's using the words them and us. And now, when he says, let us make man in our image, and I don't want to get off into it because you could spend several services just on that. But us is the Word and the Spirit. That's the Father and the Son. The eternal Spirit of God is God the Father. And the Son is the expression of the Father, which is the Word. And so the Word came out of the Father and was expressed in flesh. But he also was expressed in the pillar of fire. He was expressed in many ways. So Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. And so the Father and the Son's not two different people. It's not two people. It's the same person. It's God. It's God. But God, the eternal God, Elohim, just was self-existing, and he dwelt alone, just the eternal Spirit. But the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was the expression. That was the Son. So that was the Son of God, the Logos that came out of God. That was the Word. That was God being expressed. And so, like I said, you could take many services on that, but that's the simplicity. Let us make man in our image. That is the Father and the Son. After our likeness. And let them have dominion. Now he's talking about Adam. Because in the beginning, Eve was in Adam. When God created man, he had both a masculine and feminine spirit. And so it was one person. It was Adam. And so then God took a part of Adam and he created Eve. And they took out from Adam a part of Adam's flesh. He created Eve. And then he took the feminine spirit out and he put that into Eve. And so now here they're separated. That's why the man's more rough and the woman's more soft. When they were together, then it was all right there. That's why we need both. That's why we need both in the family. We need both the masculine and feminine. We need that to come together and work in harmony. So let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And let me just inject here. In the beginning, they did both have that power. Eve was right there, co-equal with the man. The woman was co-equal with the man. See, over all the earth, over every fowl of the air, and over all over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. They were in one body. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, see, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, this is part of the covenant. God is telling them, giving them something to do. He's giving them something to do. He puts them there for a reason. He's telling them what they should do. And subdue it. See? Multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth on the earth. God has put them in control of everything on the earth. That was God's purpose in man. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So God's given them everything. This is all yours. Subdue it and have domain over it. Control it. Take it in. Whatever you say, that's what it's going to be. And Brother Random made it so simple. He said he could just say, wind, blow. Wind, stop. Tree, be moved over here. He controlled everything. It was just that simple. That's why Jesus told him, said, if you believe, if you say to this tree, be plucked up and cast over there. He was just taking them back to the promise that of what Adam had right there. That man had lost by his intellect, by his theology, by his reasoning, by his walking away from the Word of God and the promises of God. And Jesus was showing them that what they had back there was the real. And now messed it all up, but that He came to get us back to what He had from the beginning. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In Genesis 2, that was chapter 1. I'm jumping around because you have to read the whole Bible. And so, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now He's given him something to do once again. He's putting him in control of it. He's got domain over the whole thing. And He's telling him, this is what I want you to do. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of the tree of the knowledge. Huh? But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't want them to have that knowledge. They were naked and they didn't know it. They were innocent as a child, as a baby, as a child running through the house naked, don't even know what nakedness is. There was a holy veil. There was no shame. There was no nothing. They were pure in their thoughts. They were pure in everything. They couldn't look on one another and have a filthy thought or a dirty thought. They couldn't. They had no knowledge of it. And that's what God didn't want. The knowledge, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. Eat means partake. Don't have nothing to do with it. Don't talk to him. Don't have nothing to do with him. For in the day that thou eatest or partakest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's what happened. I had a guy one time, I'm taking time with these things because I really want to lay a foundation. Sometimes I feel like I take too much time on the foundation, but what I'm finding is there's people out there that they've never heard it before. They have no idea. And then there's some that they don't realize where we're going. Let me just stop for a minute and say where we're going, okay? From Calvary, there was a covenant that was introduced. And that covenant was a blood covenant. It was an everlasting covenant. The Bible says so. It says so in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that it was an everlasting covenant. And so that automatically tells us that that covenant had a beginning and it has an ending. So there's a period of time that covenant started and that covenant ends. And so God is the only one who can tell us that. Now we know by the Bible, easy enough, that Calvary was the beginning of that covenant. That was the beginning because that's where the blood was shed. And that paid the price for sin once and for all. It was finished. On Calvary, Jesus said, it is finished. But they expressed it on the road to Emmaus when they had no clue what had just happened. And so Jesus joins himself to them. Their eyes are beholden. They don't know who he is. He's talking to them. And they begin telling him what has happened. And they, with their own words, they made this statement. We thought that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Now they watched him redeem Israel with their own eyes. They watched him on Calvary. They watched him die. They watched everything. But they had no clue. Because it hadn't been revealed to them that this was the way God was going to do it. So in their minds, Satan, just like in the Garden of Eden, Satan had made it look like he got over on God. That's what people think. Satan got over on God and caused the fall. Now Satan's got over on God and killed his son. No, that's what he came for. He came to pay the price. And so when he paid the price, they couldn't comprehend it, though they were watching it with their eyes. And that's what they were doing in that day. Every denomination, they were watching Jesus Christ heal the sick and raise the dead and preach the word. And they were calling him the devil. And they were wanting to catch him. They were wanting to stone him. They were wanting to get rid of him. It's the same thing today. They don't want truth. It's not in the inside. They don't want it. They want to stay with their idea. They want to stay with their theology. They want to stay within their denomination. So, that covenant was everlasting. That covenant had a beginning and it had an ending. There came a time. There was promised to come a time that that covenant would be finished. And that God would reveal an eternal covenant. And that covenant was introduced at the opening of the seals. Now, to say those words are not going to mean much to people out there that don't agree. But if we prove that by the prophet, then a person can decide if they really believe the prophet or not. Because he taught. He taught that there was a change. And he told us, and we've read it and we're going to read it again. He said, if a prophet comes and the whole system doesn't change, he said, it's not God. He said, if a prophet comes and everything's not new, completely new, then it's not God. He said, just get away from it. Because when God sends a major prophet, everything changes. Now, when Jesus came, when John the Baptist came, they went from the blood of bulls and goats that they had had for thousands of years. And now he's telling them that this is the Son of God, and this is the only way, and this blood is sufficient once and for all. There was no way they could let go of what they had been doing by their creeds and their traditions for thousands of years. But it said, right, their own prophets told them. If they would have just went back and looked at the prophets said that this daily sacrifice would be done away with. But they didn't believe that because they were so caught up in it. They had become such a part of their life. But that's the way God catches the elect in every day, in every age. He brings something new. And he reveals it. They see it in the Word. And they said, wow, this is just unbelievable. This is, I never imagined anything like this. But because that there's something on the inside, they go with it. They follow it. When Jesus come, there was just a few. Every prophet, there was just a few. And almost every prophet, they were rejected. Many of them were killed by the very people they were sent to reveal them, God to. They were killed by them. Then after some time, they said, oh, you know what? This was really a prophet. Then another prophet would come along, condemn him, they'll kill him. Then after a little while, they'll say, you know what? He was a real prophet. So they'll put it all in. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. You just read it. It's in there. They can see it back there, but they just can't see it today. They can't see it for the day. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, he said, surely you'll die. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shall thy go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So there's a judgment on the serpent. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Now here it is on the woman. And this is after the fall. Because God's done called him on the carpet and said, now you've done this, now here's the penalty. Because remember, that was the covenant. If you do this and you don't do that, and they failed. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, a woman doesn't have a seed. The man has the seed. So the woman's given a seed. And this seed that he's talking about is Christ. Because Christ came through the woman. See, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now this is all, this is the punishment or the I don't know what you want to call it. This is God's judgment for failing to obey the word. Okay, the serpent's going to crawl on his belly, so he's no more an upright man. He's no more talking. Now he's made a snake. That's why they can't find him. That's why they can't find him, because he don't look like he used to, and now he doesn't fit between man and monkey or ape, whatever. Now he don't fit there no more. Now he's made to crawl on his belly. He was completely changed. And then the woman, who was co-equal with the man in everything, she could speak, she could do anything. Now, when she has babies, she's going to suffer, and it's going to be painful. Now, why would this have, if they ate apples, why would this be the punishment? And if they ate apples, then why can we eat apples today? See? Or if it's some other fruit, which fruit is the forbidden fruit? It was the knowledge of good and evil. And so she took that knowledge that the serpent gave her. She had a relationship with him. And she went the same day, had a relationship with her husband. And two sons came forth. And in the genealogy of the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, then Cain is never in the genealogy of Adam. Ever. But in 1 John chapter 3, he says Cain, who was of that wicked one. So he puts him in place. He puts him right there that he came from the evil one. Now everything else, if you read the genealogy of Adam and you find Adam's genealogy, then you will take Adam all the way back to a son of God. So now you can't be the wicked one if you are a son of God. So Cain and Abel came, Eve, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. But Adam was not the father of all living. He was the father of Abel and Seth. The serpent was the father. Now it's been proven, it's still happening. They knew for years it happened in dogs, but it happens in people. I think it's like a 24-hour ovulation, that if she receives two seeds, she can bring forth a child from two different men. And it's been proven because it's happened where one be white and one be black. It's probably happened many times, and they didn't know. They wondered why it was a redhead and one was blonde. And because they were the same color, they didn't think about it. But when one comes out black and one comes out white, something's up. You know now. Something happened. And so they had many cases of it, and the woman confess that she was with a black man, and then later in the day she was with her husband, and who was a white man. And so that's what happened with Eve. She brought forth two sons at the same time. And unto Adam he said, because thou hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now, he didn't curse Adam. He cursed the ground. Why? Because Adam was created in the image of God. That's why Adam couldn't be deceived. That's why there had to be a separation. There had to take a weaker part out of him for that to be possible. Because Adam couldn't be deceived. And now he couldn't be cursed because he was in the image of God. So the ground was cursed for Adam's sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So that's the reason we sweat. That's the reason the sun gets so hot. That's the reason it gets so cold. That's the reason the briars in your garden. That's the reason all of these other things come from that. The ground was cursed. Before that, it wasn't that way. Now, chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6. Now we're going to Noah. And I said a lot there about the beginning that I didn't intend to, but it just came out, so we'll just take it as the Lord. So next is Noah. Now, Noah, we all know the story of Noah, him and his family. And they were, you think, and it's one thing I've done over the years many times, you take one, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. That's it in the whole world. That's what was saved in the whole world in Noah's day. People think, well, I'll just at the last minute, I'll just do this, I'll do that. No, no. You don't have the option. You have an option when God calls you. When God calls you, when God speaks to your heart, He's calling you. That's what it is. When you feel something in here, that's not this. When you feel something here, it's not this. It's God is pulling you. It's like a magnet. He's trying to get you to come and give yourself to Him. That's what you're feeling. It's not somebody else. It's God. That Jesus said, He said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. So Jesus always, Jesus is the Word. So what He's saying is, nobody can come to the Word except the Spirit draws him. So God's Spirit is what's moving on you and drawing you to Him, to the Word, to the revelation. That's what makes people believe it. And then there's another Spirit that makes them not believe it. So that's how it's been in every age. That's why the two people can be standing there looking at that, hearing the same thing. Two people could be standing there watching Jesus raise the dead, and one say, that's the devil. And the other one saying, that's God. Only God can raise the dead. And then Him heal a man who has been lame all of his life, couldn't walk. He's laying there on a pallet. They would bring him there every morning, lay him there on a blanket, and he would beg all day, and then in the evening they'd come and they'd pick him up and carry him back home. Lay there all his life and beg. And then one day, Jesus come by and say, pick up your bed and walk. And the church member says, that's against our tradition. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. That's wrong. That's wrong. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Here God is making a man walk that could never walk in his lifetime, and people are saying it's against their tradition. That's in the Bible. Those things are in the Bible. Another person said that and says, that little prostitute down there, she knew there was nothing but God. Only God could do this. And the priests, with all their learning, they seen the same thing and they called him the devil. Amazing, isn't it? Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, just a moment here for the benefit of those because of what we've been saying. But those that are listening in, the reason for the flood is because what happened in the garden. There was two different races of people. You say, well, where are those races today? Well, as soon as these two came forth, God separated them. And He took Cain and his people, and they went somewhere. And He took Seth and his people, and they say somewhere else. So He separated them. But then, in Genesis 4, 5, 6, in there somewhere, maybe 3 and 4, men began, the Bible says, men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And the Scripture makes an odd statement. And it says, and the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men. Now, isn't that odd? Because if the sons of God, if everything was sons of God, then everything would be daughters of God. They would be looking on the daughters of God. That's not what it said. It said the sons of God looked on the daughters of men and took unto them wives. That was Adam's race and Cain's race. And now they begin to mix together. They begin to mix together. And so those two races begin to mix, and God was displeased. And it says that it repented God that he had put man on the face of the earth. And he decided that he was going to destroy the whole earth and start over again. And then, I think it's Genesis chapter 5. And it starts off, but Noah found favor in the sight of God. And Noah was perfect in his generations. He had not mixed. He had not mixed with that race of people. Noah was perfect in his generations. And so the scripture declares plainly that Noah had three sons. And they were Noah's sons. They weren't mixed with somebody else, something else. No, they were Noah's sons. And so they came through the flood. God was wiping out that other race of people that then, and those that had mixed. Because now there was three. Now there was the sons of God. Now there was the sons of Satan. And now here was a mixture of both. So now God wiped out everything except Noah, who was perfect in his generations. He's not mixed with Cain's seed. So now God's going to destroy it all. Verse 18. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and come into the ark, thou, thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Now, God is telling him, now this is part of the covenant now, because just think, if they don't obey this, what if they build the boat and they don't bring any animals in? They don't bring any food in. They don't bring any grain in. They don't bring anything in. What's going to happen? They failed the covenant. Because God's making it. Everything God says, this is what I want you to do. And that's just how he's speaking to us. When the message comes in any age, that's God speaking to us, and that's God making a covenant with us. He's speaking to us. He's telling us, do this, do this, do this. And he's telling them here, of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark. See? Verse 20. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten. Huh? Gather you food of every kind of food there is that you can get a hold of, and you put it on there. You put it on the ark. And thou shalt gather together to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. Now, I didn't go, there's another scripture there, and I'm going to mention it because it was something to me when I first came to the message. I was challenged to go read this story, and I did. And he says here that, although we know the story that they took into the ark two by two, but they also, there was many animals that God had told them that were, they were to take seven by seven. And those animals were maybe to help reproduce faster, the animals that they were going to be eating, the animals they were going to be sacrificing, that whatever their God's purpose was, there was two of every animal for to replenish the earth. But there also was seven and seven of many of the animals. And God told them what. So, but just for for just to know. Yeah, I'm sure most of you do, but I can remember when I first found that out. It was one of the first things I found, but actually that's why it stays with me so long. Because when I came to the, I was not a churchgoer, and I didn't even really, I didn't know anything. And so it was all new to me. And so, but I had heard that, you know, there was an ark and that there was animals, two of every kind of animal in the ark and everything. And so, but this preacher, because I was like one of the first times I went to church, he challenged the people to asking them if it was only two of every kind. And he said, I want you to go read. And so he sent everybody to Genesis. And so when we the next service, he asked him, he said, was there two of everything? And so there was a couple of elder ladies there, widow women, and one said, yeah, there was just two of everything. And so I was like, so he'd come around to me because he was asking everybody. And so, and I said, well, I didn't read that, the statement that she made. I said, I didn't read that. I didn't. I said, but I read where there was two and two and seven and seven. And so that's what he was looking for. And so there's a lot of things in there. If we spend time, God can reveal a lot of things to us. The church comes with so many ideas, and it's not always true. And this little website I was on yesterday thinking I was getting somewhere, and I didn't finish telling you, I've spent all day yesterday going through all of that, going through all the scriptures. You know, they'd give the scripture, and then I'd go collect it and read over it and study. And I went to bed last night. I was just asking God what to do. And when I got up this morning, I discarded everything I did yesterday and started completely over. And so I was like, I've just been sweating all morning what I was going to do. Because even some, I don't know, you know, just one place they were sending you to like Mark 77. There's no Mark 77. You know, and I'm like, it was supposed to be Mark 47 and 48, because they had a couple of times they had, I'd just go read the chapter and I'd find the verse talking about the subject and I knew what it was. They had the right chapter, but didn't have the right verse. I'm not sure how they do that. You'd think if I was putting it online, I would spend time to get it right. But they didn't even have it in order. They didn't have the covenants in order. They were just all, I don't know how they come up with that either, but anyways, I got away from that thinking of it was going to save me some time finding scriptures, that's for sure. We have a way. God gave us something today, and I'm telling you, it's all we need. It's all we need. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful. Now, this is chapter 9. This is after the flood. Okay, this is after the flood. Now, they're getting off the boat. All right, he gave them a covenant. Now, to what he told them what to do before the flood. And now he's continuing this. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, when God blesses you, it doesn't mean it's never going to rain. Doesn't mean you're never going to get sick. It doesn't mean none of that stuff. When God blesses you, that means God's chosen you, and he's going to be with you. And no matter what trouble you have, no matter what sickness you have, no matter what you go through, God's telling you, I'm going to be with you. So don't be afraid of none of it. Don't be afraid of it. When he told Moses, I'm going to be with you, you think that was going to be easy? No. He sent to the children of Israel. God sent Moses to the children of Israel and told them what to do, and they rejected him. And they said, the Bible says they were dispirited because of the harshness of the slavery and the work that they were doing. They rejected Moses. And so he goes back to God, and it's like he's going someplace, you know. It's like you're going across town, you're going over here to talk to somebody, then you're coming back. And so he'd go talk to the children of Israel, and then he'd come back and he'd talk to God. And he said, God, they rejected me. They refused to do anything that I said. And so God said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is like, your people don't believe me. Why would I go to, why do you want me to go to Pharaoh? Your people don't believe me. And now, Pharaoh going to believe me? Is Pharaoh going to let me go? And you read it sometime, and you can imagine what this man is going through. But you got to put it yourself in human flesh and think what your emotions are. What your, you know, here you're going to go to the ruler of the greatest nation in the world. Okay, you can't even get the people to believe you, and now God wants you to go to the ruler of the world in that day. and tell him to let these people go. In God's mind, it's exactly right. We question it. We question it. We worry. We do. And the fear of you. Let's see. God blessed Noah and his sons and told them what to do. Okay, verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now, he is reaffirming what he told Adam. You have dominion. You're in control. I'm making every animal fear you. And it's too. Watch. Unless Satan gets on an animal and makes it attack, most animals are afraid of man. Now, they domesticate them. That takes a lot of training. You can domesticate them and make them friendly, and you can teach them things and things like that. Sometimes people find out when you because of this. But God made them fear. God made you to have dominion over the animal life, over everything. Verse 3. And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I've given you all things. So this is the scripture. God give it all for food, all the meat, all the herbs, everything. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you not eat. Blood in there. Get the blood out. God's telling you this is part of the covenant. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to eat this. Because the life is in the blood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Let's read that again. I think I seen something here earlier. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the man's life. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, this is where we come to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is where capital punishment came from. This is where this is what gave them permission to kill somebody that killed somebody. Now, when Jesus come, he said, turn the other cheek. He took us from some of these things. But whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you. Just as he said, I, behold, I will destroy the earth. Now he's saying, I'm going to establish my covenant and your seed. And with every living creature that is with you, of fowl and the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, he didn't say there wasn't going to be no floods. He said there would never be another flood that would completely destroy the earth, that would wipe everybody out on the whole earth. We still have flooding. And we know that Satan is doing that. But here God made a promise that he would never destroy the earth again by water. It's a covenant that God's making. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. See? And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the book shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant with me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now God made the promise. God's kept the promise. And he put a bow in the sky to remind us of it. That that's a covenant that God made after the flood. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant. Here we are again. An everlasting covenant. That is a beginning to an ending. Between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, he's told us that several times now. He's making it clear that this covenant is between God and every living flesh. Man and animal. All the earth. It says everybody's included in this. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that's upon the earth. And then he tells the sons of Noah there. And so let's move on to Genesis. Now, I left out in my urgency, I was hurrying so much this morning. I left out Genesis 12. And so we're going to go right to Genesis 15. But Genesis 12 is where God meets Abraham for the first time. Or Abraham meets God, I should say, for the first time. And it says that the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, that in thy seed, unto thy seed will I give this land. So he's making Abraham, from the first time they met, God called him to separate. And he said, leave your father's house, leave everything. And he said, I'm going to give you this land. And so Abraham leaves, but he takes his father and he takes his nephew and he takes everybody with him. And God had challenged him to separate himself. But after the separation, after the death of his father, that's when God began to bless him. And God began to speak to him and give him everything. So in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now, what is he saying? Blessings promised. I'm here. I'm going to be everything that you need. I'm just going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you, protect you, supply everything for you. Well, just think. Can you imagine God coming to you and speaking to you and telling you these words just out of the blue? Just out of the blue, God speaks to you. This was by a vision. He could speak to you by a vision, by a dream. Now, God's speaking still today. He's speaking, but he's doing it by his word. And so you've got to read the word in order for him to speak to you. And then once he speaks to you, you got to believe what he's saying. You got to believe what he's saying. And that's where they fail. That's where we fail, is when we fail to believe what he's saying. So, the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now, I think we read some of this a while back, but this is two things he promised him. He promised him everywhere he set foot, he said, I'm giving you that land. And then he's saying that your seed is going to be like the sand of the sea. Okay? Now, I think at this time he's 78 years old, something like that. God gives him the promise, and then it goes like 20 years or 25 years. And so, so Abraham's inquiring now. He knows he's getting old, and he knows Sarah has never been able to have children. And so the mind, this is what we're struggling with, the same thing. We're struggling with the same thing today, is trying to get it figured out. God's making a promise, and Abraham is wanting to believe the promise, and he's thinking in his mind here, I'm an old man, and I don't Sarah's never been able to have children. We haven't had that child yet. And he said, I have a son by another woman, but this God's promising this one. He's promising this one. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, verse 3. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And so this is before Ishmael was born. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. So this is before Sarah tried to help God and get Hagar, and they come have a son that way. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now God is making a covenant. God is telling Abraham how it's going to be. It's not Abraham asking. This is God telling him what it's going to be. Now when he made the covenant with Adam, it was on condition. You do this, I'll do this. If you fail to do this, then this is going to happen. But now with Abraham, this covenant's unconditional. Abraham don't have to do anything. He don't have to do anything in order for this to happen. God just wants him to believe it. Just believe it. It's going to happen. Once God says it, it's going to happen no matter what. So now God is saying, you're going to have a son. And your seed is going to be as the sand of the sea. I'm giving you this land. And this son is going to come through Sarah. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer. And so he has him make a sacrifice. And he consumes the sacrifice, and so it's a confirmation to Abraham that Abraham's wanting something from God to just vindicate this thing. So let's move over, just to save a little time. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. Now, this is what I was talking about a while ago. This is judgment. This is judgment not to Abraham. Abraham's going to be dead and gone. But this is going to be Abraham's seed. God's already revealing to his elect. Just like after this relationship develops and God changes Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah, then God will come back and tell him, reveal to him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to reveal it. And so that's what he's continually doing. That's what he did with Noah. He was revealing judgment. He was revealing life. He was revealing to Noah, I've chosen you. I've chosen your seed. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you and take care of you. I'm going to bring you through this flood. I'm going to supply every need. You just do exactly what I say. And that's what God was revealing in the covenant. In the covenant was life and death. Judgment was being revealed. Then the same thing here. He's telling Abram that your seed is going to be is going to sojourn in a strange land and be afflicted. They're going to be slaves 400 years. These prophecies were fulfilled. This happened to Israel twice. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. When they came out of Egypt, they came out with everything. When they started leaving Egypt, God put a spirit on the Egyptians. And they brought their animals, they brought their gold, they brought their silver, they brought the best of everything they had. And they gave it to the children of Israel. They said, just go. Go away from us. You've killed our firstborn. You've destroyed everything. Take anything that you want. Just take it and go. God bless them. God fulfilled the prophecy that they would come out with great substance. They didn't have everything that they needed. They still needed some stuff. They still got out there and they needed some more food. They needed some water to keep all those animals alive and all those people alive. So God had his prophet smite a rock. And that rock brought enough water that 2 million people plus all of their animals could drink from that rock. And that rock followed them. Amazing, isn't it? Because God chose them. Abraham. God chose Noah. God chose Adam. God chose his people today. See? But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. You won't be around for it. But in the fourth generation shall they come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God's going to deliver them with a great hand. And then in the fourth generation, they're going to come again. Because of their disobedience to the word of God. Because that would be the covenant that's going to come under the Mosaic law. This is all before. But God's telling Abraham what's going to happen. Said they are going to fail the covenant. Because God, he's going to tell them, you do this and I'll be with you. You fail it, I won't be with you. But this promise that he's given to Abraham is unconditional. And it come to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Something that Israel, I guess, is the only people in the world that have their property marked by the Bible. God give it to them, and it's there. I'm dropping down, Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old, now here we go. Now, we know the story about Sarah and how she tried to help God, and she gave her handmaid, and Abram had a child by the handmaid, and so that's not what God said. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Huh? Believe everything I say. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Yet, he don't have a son yet, except by the handmaid. And thou shalt be a father of many nations, and neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in the generations for an everlasting covenant. There it is again. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Once again, this is everlasting. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. You don't have to do anything to earn it. But the covenant itself is everlasting. It's for a period of time. This land that they give them there, this is for a period of time. This all these things, all these promises, this period of time. See, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for everlasting I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And now this is God confirming the covenant now. He's wanting them to do something. This is part of the covenant that they've accepted. They're believing it, and they're doing it. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of all your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with the money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Now, what did he say about this covenant? He said it was everlasting. It had a beginning, it had an ending. Now, God was making them confirm their part by being circumcised. Now, this thing, this circumcision, God made them partake of and obey to prove that they believed him and they were accepting this. This was done away at Calvary, because that was the argument. That was the argument with Peter and Paul and the Jews of that day, the churches of that day. That was their argument, that they had to keep the circumcision. And Paul basically told them, if you do that, then Christ died in vain. There's nothing you can do, no longer. There's nothing for you to do anymore. Even though that was a sign, that was just a sign that God gave. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, but gave him this sign. And so they were holding on to that, but they weren't holding on to the word. They weren't holding on to the promise. They weren't holding on to the life living in them to believe all of the word. They were taking this and making a tradition out of it. And that's what happens. They do the same thing with all the ordinances. They do it with communion. They do it with baptism. They do it with the foot washing, anything. They make tradition of those things. Verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. And he that's born in your house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. God's putting it there. God's telling them there. And so, everyone that's going to live in your house, you're going to have control over that. God's expecting you to bring every one of them under the covenant. And the circumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I'll bless her, and I'll give thee a son also of her. Yea, I'll bless her, mother of nations, and kings shall be of her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Think now. Think. All this time Abraham's believing and believing and believing. And now this has gone on all these years now. And he's had this promise for all over 20 years now. And now God's reconfirming everything. God's telling him what to do. God's wanting this covenant that God has given him. He's wanting it to show in their flesh. He's wanting it to be a part of them. And then he confirms again that son that's going to be the father of nations, and that's going to be as the sand of the sea, that son is going to come by Sarah. And Abraham laughs. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, he didn't say it out loud, he said it in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? We always talk about Sarah laughing in her heart. Abraham laughed too. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, this is Abraham taking God back to that son by the bondswoman and saying, won't this one work? I'm old, Sarah's old, this is impossible, but we have a son here who's 13 years old at this time. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. No matter, you laughed. Remember, he was in the image of God. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Oh, so Ishmael is walking forth. Isaac that he's called. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. How about that? He's narrowing it down now. After 20-something years now, he's telling them now, a year. This is pretty good. He's still going to visit him at the tent door. And then Sarah's going to laugh too. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, in the same selfsame day as God had said unto him. This is the way the sons of God should obey the word of God. He didn't wait a week. He didn't go talk it out. He didn't go tell everybody, okay, this is what God's wanting to do. What do you think? No. That day, everybody in Abraham's house was circumcised. If there was anybody who refused, then they left his house that day. They left. Because this was God's covenant. And Abraham obeyed it the same day. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9. When he was circumcised the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in the same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of the house born in the house and bought were circumcised with him. Amen. Blessings and cursing. God revealing himself to his elect and what he's going to do to the non-elect. God in every age, God doing what he promised to do. Now I have a few quotes here I'd really like to read, and we're at time. It's only about 15 pages. But could I just read a couple pages? I got two things here on, let's see. This is in, I'll read this. God provides a place of worship. I got a quote in Marriage and Divorce that I want us to get here somewhere. And talking about Abraham and Adam. He's talking about the covenant, the difference in the covenant. And so maybe we'll get that on Wednesday night. But I want to keep you. So let's just read this quickly. Paragraph 24. Deuteronomy, being a Greek word, means two laws. Now, Deuteronomy is a book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all those books. Deuteronomy means two laws. The word Deuteronomy, and God has two laws. And one of them is the law of death to disobedient to his word. We find that. When he disobeyed the word, it brought death. That's one of his laws. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. Now, you say, well, he didn't die that day. No, he did start dying that day, but he was already dead because it was pronounced. But they lived their life out, but they had eternal life. They would have continued right on. They would have continued right on. But because of the fall, they began. Death set in right then. Right then, death set in. And then he has another law, which is the law of life, to obedience. If you don't do such a thing, why, keeping his word, you'll live. See? You shun evil. See? Resist the devil. You'll live. It boils down to two things, to my way of thinking. It's either keeping his word or disobeying his word. One of these laws was given at Mount Sinai, and that's the law of death. The other law was given at Mount Calvary. That's the law of life, was given through Jesus Christ. See, he also has two covenants. He had a covenant with Adam, the first man on earth. And that covenant was on conditions. If you do so-and-so, I'll do so-and-so. And Adam had something to do in order to keep his covenant alive before God. He had to walk in God's ways, keeping all of his word, not breaking one word. But then he made another covenant, and that covenant was Abraham. This covenant was not on conditions. It was unconditional. God gave the covenant to Abraham, no strings to it at all, unconditional, not I will, I have, I already done it, see? That's the law that Christians must live by, is not what we do ourselves, but what he has done for us. Christ has already been sacrificed. Not he will be. He has been. It's a finished product. And he lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, has come back in the form of the Holy Ghost. It's a finished work with God. Christ, knowing no sin, became my sin, that I might stand in his place. He took my place. I was in him at Calvary. When he died, there I must die with him to live. Because the law of sin and death is in the body. And you have to die to be reconciled to him. So the difference is that we aren't under that, what Adam was under. We're there, the sons of Abraham, an unconditional covenant that Christ paid the price for on Calvary. And by being, it's unconditional. He's already done it. You just believe it. You have to accept it. Any covenant, you remember, the word covenant means agreement. You have to agree. You have to accept. God is telling you, do this and this. Then you accept it into your heart. You know, no works. Just believe what he said. It's yours. The promise is yours. Amen. So God bless you this morning. And once again, I'm going to take a little time on the foundation, because when we get to where we're going, when we get to the blood covenant and the eternal covenant, the two covenants that faced us in this last day, I want you to see, you can understand that better if you see what was happening back here. If you see how these came into play and the effect that they had, and whether they were everlasting or rather they were eternal. And so you'll find everything here so far he's telling us. This is the everlasting covenant, everlasting, everlasting. From a starting point to an ending point. Had a beginning as an ending. But God has an eternal covenant, something in his mind that he always had that was going to be his real purpose. These things, this was building up to it. God was just building up to it. That's why the blood of bulls and goats was just a substitute until the real thing came. And so then Calvary came, and then they received the baptism of the Spirit. And then instead of going fully into the Word, they went away from the Word. And that's what happened after the day of Pentecost. Within 50 years, there began to be a falling away. And those disciples were preaching, and they were telling people, "He's coming, He's coming, He'll be here." They had the idea that He was coming before John died. Because Jesus told him one time, He said, "What's it to thee if this man lived till I come?" He didn't say He would. He said, "What's it to thee if He does?" But really, John was caught up in the Spirit and seeing the end time. So he did see the coming of the Lord, but he died just like the rest of them. So they were preaching like that. So Paul, when Paul came with the revelation, he corrected them. And he said, "No, He's not coming. He will not come." This is in Thessalonians. "He will not come until first there be a falling away and the man of sin be rebuked." Now, that's taken 2,000 years to happen. But there was a falling away, and it began right then. Again, falling away. And you read your history books, and it's one thing you can get in school. Your history books, and the church went into the Dark Ages. They were being killed by the Catholic Church. They were being killed by different nations. They were being slaughtered by the millions and the millions. And so the revelation was being lost. The revelation of one God, and that He was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened through the ages in 325 A.D., the Catholic Church started the Trinity Doctrine. And the Trinity Doctrine says that there's three separate persons, and they're all co-equal in power, and they all, there's three separate persons. It doesn't even make sense, but they're all one. You can't be three people and be one person. That it doesn't even make sense. So they didn't have the revelation. They took one scripture, Matthew 28:19, "Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," and Acts 2:38, "They baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So the Bible can't contradict itself. On the day of Pentecost, they had the revelation of Matthew 28:19, and the Catholic Church didn't use the name the Lord Jesus Christ. They started baptizing in titles. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. That would be like you going to the bank and getting a loan for a house, and then you sign in. When they bring the contract out, you sign it, Father, Son, what husband. You're all of that. You're a father, you're a son, you're a husband. So you just sign Father, Son. It won't work, will it? No, you haven't took the name yet. It said in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. You got to know His name. Jesus said, "I came in My Father's name." And then He said, "I send the Holy Ghost in My name." They had a revelation that the name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's still the Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. And Acts 4:12 said, "There's no other name in heaven or on earth whereby you can be saved, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." But there was a falling away. But God sent a prophet in this last day to reveal that name, to reveal the truth, to reveal every promise, to reveal the covenant of this day. Amen. Let us stand together. We'll be dismissed. May God bless you, each one. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, once again we thank You and praise You, Father, for to see what You were doing, Lord, ever since Adam and Eve there, the covenant that You gave, the promises that You gave, how You blessed them, Lord, and how they fail, and Lord, that the things that took place, Lord, but You were ready right there, Lord, to be a Savior. You were ready right there to redeem them, Lord, and You began that work, and it continued right on, Lord, till the fullness of it came at Calvary. Lord, we see through Noah, and through Abraham, through Moses and the children of Israel. And Lord, bringing it all the way through. Lord, bringing every promise right up to the last day. Lord, help us and guide us. Open our hearts, our understanding. Lord, bless each one here, those that would listen in. Lord, may You give revelation. Lord, that we would see You in this last day. Your presence, Your promise, all things. Bless those that are in need, Lord. I bless Sister Betty. Lord, Sister Evelyn, Lord, different ones, our brother-in-law, Red Top, Lord, who's that has need of healing, Father. May you bless him, strengthen him. Lord, each one we commit to you. You know every heart now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.